And we're gonna do something that we normally typically don't do in here, which I'm looking forward to. We're going to spend just a minute here talking about the things that everyone is talking about, praying into the season that we're in. Obviously, on Wednesday, we have a new president being installed, and we're in the middle of a health crisis, and so there's a lot to pray for. And so we're going to take a second. I'm just going to read some of God's word to us as Christians. I think it's really imperative in this season to get into God's word as he guides us in these types of seasons. And then we're actually going to break up into just some groups of right where you are, the people you came with, and we're going to pray for a few minutes together for this season. It's a really, really important season. And so before we get going, though, I'm just going to start with God's word here. I don't want this to be my words. I don't want this to be just our church's words, but we're going to start right here with how God tells us that we need to behave all the time, but particularly in seasons like this. So I'm going to ask that we would stand. We're going to start in Ephesians 4 here this morning. And these are God's words to those who call themselves Christians. It says in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Go home this afternoon, read the rest of that. We're going to jump down to verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. Man, if you're listening right now, if you're in this room, if you are listening through a screen right now and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is a command. It's not optional. It's not a good suggestion. It is what God tells us to do, right? This list of how we're to treat one another is absolutely, God wants us to live this out in how we live out in the church. And in a season like this, I mean, we're in a season unlike any that I've lived in my lifetime in terms of division. You know, you hear someone say one truth and someone say another truth, and they're not even on the same planet. I mean, even just yesterday, I was talking to someone, and I heard two things that this person believed to be true. I'm like, that doesn't sound right to me. And I go home, and I look it up, and it's just way, way different. And realities, we're on different pages. And how do we handle one another when we're hearing different realities, when we see the world very differently? And guess what? This happens within the church, because in this room right now, we have Democrats, we have Republicans, right? We have Libertarians, we have Green Party, we have those who love to party, Gary Jones. We have those who don't care about any of this. And the fact of the matter is, we have those who are really mad that some people don't care about any of this. And we are called to be a united church in the middle of this. So how in the world are we supposed to be a united church? We hear these words: with humility, with gentleness, with patience, eager to maintain unity, with peace, having the ability to be angry without sinning, put away all bitterness, all wrath, all slander, all clamor, all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and here's the key, as God in Christ forgave you. Right, if you're a Christian, what unifies us is that we were all wrong at some point. Like, that's our great unifier. We were all in weakness, we were all wrong, and Christ died for us and forgave us because we were living in the wrong. But it seems like, man, that we're in such a season where we don't want to ever say that we're wrong about anything. We want to just, with bold hearts, just proclaim that everyone else is wrong and that our opinion of the truth is right. But our great unifier is that we are in weakness and that God is the one in power. And so we just want to take a quick minute and we want to repent if we've had extreme feelings of pride and arrogance, and if we've bowed really to the altar of power and influence, which I think we're all trying to grab for these days. It feels like everyone wants their opinion to be heard. But again, our great unifier is weakness. Man, we know some things are true right now. We know that it's true that on Wednesday, we are inaugurating a new president. Joe Biden will be our president this next year, for the next four. We know that Kamala Harris will be our vice president. We know that we as Christians need to pray for them. We know that we as Christians need to pray for the unity of our country. We know that we as Christians, we need to pray for protection of the inauguration. We need to pray that we would be a church that is not divided. Right? And I'm not sitting up here saying there's this massive crisis right here, but I'm telling you, there's potential for this in the upcoming years. A lot of division as people are hearing and believing different truths and are seeing the world from different angles. And so we need to be people who are praying for unity in the middle of all this. Right? Obviously not just this, but in the middle of trying to get an effective vaccine distributed to everyone. We need to pray for that efficiency. We need to pray that God raises up good statesmen and stateswomen. Right? We need to pray for these things as a church. We need to pray that we, as followers of Jesus, would repent of any political idolatry that we might have, and that we would put our citizenship where it belongs, in heaven, not on earth. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a few minutes. We're going to pray. And again, this is different. We don't normally kind of all break out and pray in this room, and we don't do that very much on Sunday morning. But I'm just going to ask that you stay where you are. You know, if you came with this group of people and you feel comfortable, you can pray in your little rows, if you will. If you're not quite there, you can just sit in silence. But I'm just going to ask that we as a church, that we would come before our God for our country. That we come before our God for our church and for all churches where I know there's extreme division and I don't think it's quickly getting better. And so would you join me? We're going to spend a few minutes in praying. I'll wrap it up and then we'll get going in our little series here. So we're just going to take a few minutes at home. I'm just going to ask that you do that as well with your families, with people that you're watching. Would you pray for this next week and for this next season as a country? Lord, we recognize your hand and your work in our country. We recognize the freedoms that we have, the gift that it is to be a part of this country, the opportunity that we have to be here, and the opportunity to seek you and to share you with other people. And God, we recognize that that is an anomaly in the history of the world. And we recognize that you have done incredible things to our country. And at the same time, God, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. There's a country filled with people, and we're all sinners. And so we know what that's all about. But God, we, in this moment right now, we come before you on behalf of our church, on behalf of us as individuals, on behalf of our country. And we pray for the next 4 years. We pray for Joe Biden, our president. God, in Romans 13, you make it very clear that no one is in charge without you allowing that to happen. And so, God, we pray that Joe would lead our country before you with honor. He would do it well. Lord, that he would be surrounding himself with wise counsel, that ultimately he would know you. God, we want that to be first and foremost. I don't know where he stands there, God, but you do. And so keep working there. God, for Kamala as well. We pray the same things, and God, we pray just in our own church right here. I'm just going to ask, God, that whether you are on one far side or the other, God, that we would have a spirit of unity, that we would seek to understand other people's positions. God, I think so many times if you just ask the question, well, why do you feel that way, and you hear why someone feels that way, you can sympathize and empathize with, well, if I believe those truths, I would feel that way too. So help us to be a people who ask questions first, who try to put ourselves in other people's shoes and understand. Then, Lord, we recognize that our great unifier is one of our need for repentance and forgiveness. And we don't sit here grabbing for power. We don't sit here grabbing for authority. And we pray that that same position before you would be one before one another, where we, in humility, are kind to one another and we seek unity. God, we pray the same prayer for all of our churches in this city. We pray that Corvallis would be a place where, while there are many different opinions, and that's a good, right thing to be able to have that balance, but God, we pray that while there would be many, we would be unified in our love for you and our love for each other. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who hears us, who invites us, as we're going to talk about today, to come and see, to know you, and that happens through prayer. And so, God, I thank you that you are right here, listening, moving, and working with us. Lord, we love you. Amen. Amen. Man, I feel like that's just necessary. If your life is like mine, I mean, multiple phone calls this week, just talking to friends. I can talk to one friend, and they'll say something to the effect of, like, I don't even know if I can be friends with anyone anymore who thinks differently than me. And while that may sound funny, like, that is the world we're living in. And I'll talk to someone else who's on the very opposite side who says, I can't respect anyone who thinks this way. And both Christians. And so we have to be able to, with honor and with love, try to understand each other in the middle of this. Can I get an amen here? Amen. Man. All right. I feel like our country just needs a giant. All right. So last week we started this series. I am really not good at topical series, I'll be honest. It's a huge struggle. It's really hard to prepare for. I'd way rather just say, we're going through John and just do a chapter a week, which we will do in March, I promise you. So these topical ones are just goofy for me, and it's hard to wrap my mind around, like, what are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to do it? But we started this series ultimately trying to get at the basics of the Christian faith, right? When we're talking about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about how we put ourselves in a place, not only where God moves us, but where we move our hearts towards him. And so we're continuing this on. And we started this whole idea with the fact that we said that this year feels like a really important year. Right, if you're paying attention to a lot of the things that are happening, you see the word important all over the place. It just feels really pivotal as we've come out of as we are in the middle of a lot of trying times where things have been very different than what we would call normal. And so it feels like whether it's in relationships, whether it's in our careers, whether it's in our kids' education, that this next year is going to be a really, really important year. We believe that. We believe it for so many reasons. And we also talked about how it's an important year for our faith, right? Not just as a country, not just as we need to give respect where respect is due, but for our faith as we're kind of at the spot where all of our normal rhythms and routines have been shaken up, kind of the church-going rhythm, the church-going routine, that's kind of been shaken up. And perhaps like your study routines have been shaken up as your work routines are shaken up and as your house routines are shaken up. It's all just a bit shaken. And so this year, as we're reestablishing new norms, we're kind of at that fork in the road moment. And so when it comes to our faith, we've asked ourselves last week, and we'll continue to ask ourselves, where am I going to go in my faith in this next year? And in order to answer that question, you have to answer the first most important question, where am I right now? Right? You can't answer the question, where do I want to go, unless you know where you are right now. And so we talked about the fact that we're all over the place when it comes to our faith, and that's probably a good thing. Right, for some of us, faith is very, very fresh. It's very delicate. It's very new. We're trying to figure out, what do we believe? You know, do I believe that God is real? If he's real, do I believe that he's knowable? Do I believe that he is for me? Do I believe that he has activity in human life? Is that a thing? Do I know that? Can I know that? Right? So there's a lot of us in the kind of this early, what do I do with this kind of new faith phase? And then there are some of us who've been around for a while, but maybe our faith's a bit of a borrowed faith. Right? And we talked about the fact that if we're to be honest about where our faith is, maybe for some of us, even for some of us who've been around for a season, our faith is borrowed. Maybe it was borrowed from our parents. Maybe it's been borrowed from our grandparents, right? Maybe our faith has been borrowed from a spouse, right, who says, we need to go to church every Sunday because this is what we do. And maybe for some of us, man, I hate to even admit this, but maybe for some of us, our faith is borrowed from a preacher, right, where we don't feel like we're close to the Lord unless we hear this type of preacher, right? And I got to sit in the right chair with the right video in front of me or with the right podcast on me, then my faith is going well, right? So there's that pull on us sometimes. And then for some of us, where we are in our faith, it's just kind of coasting. We're just kind of cruising along, like, ba-ba-da-ba-da. There's no intentionality. It's just kind of like we're strolling, but we don't really know where to. And so maybe for some of us, we need to stop and look up and get some directions. Where am I right now? Right? And then for some of us, like, we're going strong, but for us to keep going strong, we got to figure out, what does it look like for me to reproduce myself? Because the mark of maturity is reproduction. And so how can I bring along more people alongside me that I can have influence and I can train up more people? And yes, it may be our kids, but maybe we can impact a few more people outside of the smaller circle that's right in front of us. So where do we need to go in 2021 to make some serious decisions about our faith and to move forward? I don't hear myself anymore. Yeah, I'm back? And I'm back. All right. I'm telling you, it's going to be a weird Sunday. But we looked at this kind of fork in the road moment last week. This fork in the road moment as we saw in 1 Kings 18. Right, this moment where Elijah stands before the whole nation of Israel, and he basically says one question. He says, if God is God, follow him. But if he's not, go ahead, do whatever you want. And he says, if Baal is God, follow him. But the question for us is, if God is real, if he exists, then the reality is we have a moral obligation to follow him. Right? If God created the world, if he is responsible for my existence, then I have a logical, moral obligation, a moral ought that I need to at least figure out what in the world he's about and how I'm supposed to live. But if he doesn't, then go ahead and live however you want. Right? If God doesn't exist, if there's no such thing as love and courage and honor, if there's really no such things as obligations to care for the weak and the marginalized and the oppressed, if all those are is just the feeling of the weak of how we should behave, like, then do whatever you want. Right? Make whatever God you want. And we're really good in our culture at making all kinds of gods. Right? It's kind of funny. We look at the Old Testament, we think, Baal, who would follow Baal? But let me tell you a few of the gods that we love to worship. We love to worship the God of inclusion, safety, lust, equity, amusement, accumulation of power, control, adventure. Right? These are all different gods that we follow. And ultimately, the question before us was, if God is God, follow him. But if not, then go ahead. Choose whatever God you want to follow and follow it. And we're really good at that. All that being said, if we're stuck in this moment where we're before God and the opportunity is, if God's God, follow him, how do we know if God is God? We have to have an encounter with God. We have to have an experience with him. And this is kind of where we landed last week. Like, if I'm supposed to go in this direction this year, if I'm at a fork in the road and I'm supposed to go left, how do I know that? How can I know that this is who God is? How can I have that experience with him? How do I meet him? How do I meet God? And maybe for those of you who grew up in church and you've been around for a while, it sounds like a simple question. Well, I know how to meet God. But for your average person, that's a really profound question. It's a complicated question. It's an incredibly complicated question. You know, just go to any one of your neighbors who isn't a professing Christian and say, would you like to meet God? Right? The questions that are going to come up out of that is very profound. How do we do that? How can I actually meet God? Right? Starting in March, over the next 8 months or so, we're going to be going through this book of John that's ultimately asking that question, how do we meet God? And it comes down to the fact that we have to meet this man named Jesus. This man who was God, who lived 2,000 years ago, we have to meet him. If you want an experience with God, you got to meet Jesus. And again, that sounds really simple if that's the story that you grew up with, but that's really a complex question as well, too. Well, what in the world does it look like to meet Jesus? Right? What does that look like? Because he's not exactly around right now. Like, how can I just meet Jesus? Like, it sounds like a nice youth group thing to say, like, hey, come along, let me introduce you to Jesus. Well, what does that look like? How do we do that? And that's what we're going to explore today. How in the world do we meet Jesus? Right? If we said that for our hearts to be turned, we have to meet Jesus, and for us to have turn our own hearts, we have to have Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to practically meet Jesus? In order to do this, I know I keep coming back to it, but we're actually going to be in John chapter 1. So let's go ahead. We're going to open up John 1, starting in verse 35. And I'm going to ask again that we would stand. And I'm also going to ask, is my mic on? It is on. Okay. Here we go. So let's stand. Let's go John chapter 1, verse 35. And I'm trying to move quickly this morning because of our little extra prayer here. John 1:35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. That would be John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses was talking about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." And he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you can take a seat again. Man, if you know the story of Jesus, you know that about at the age of 30, he starts what we call his public ministry, where he gathers a number of followers. At first, he gathers 12, and these 12 follow him for about 3 years. But we know that he had many, many more followers. He had hundreds at different points. At some points, there were thousands that would gather and listen to his teachings. He taught about who he was, the nature of himself, the nature of God. He taught about the nature of mankind, and he was killed ultimately for claiming to be God and rose back from the dead. But this is a really crucial moment in his story. It's the very beginning, and John gives us some of the background from a little different perspective than some of the other gospel writers. But as he is writing, he talks about what this first introduction was like. And here we see that he's meeting 4 of his closest 12. And I think it's really important to look at this first conversation. What did it look like when Jesus called these first 4? Because if we're supposed to follow Jesus, what was Jesus' invitation for those first ones to follow him? And what does he do? It's very simple, it's very easy, yet it's incredibly profound what he does to his first 4 followers. He has this little phrase in a couple different ways, but essentially when he's meeting people for the first time, he says this. He says, "Come and follow me. Come and you will see." Right? The question is, well, who is this Jesus? It seems like you meet a couple of the first ones and they're very excited. Like, man, this is the one that the prophets have written about. This is the one that we're all kind of waiting for. Let's figure out if that's who it is. And so they go to him. "Are you the one?" He's like, "Hey, just come and follow me. Come with me. Let me show you what this is going to be like." It's very profound. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. When the people come to him, "Are you the one?" Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "Well, let me tell you who I am. You know, before all the world was, I am. I was. I created everything. I was there, Adam and Eve. Yep, I was there. Noah, yep, know all about that. In fact, I'm the judge of the whole world. I'm going to judge all of your sins someday. I'm going to perform all these miracles. Ultimately, I will be killed. I will be crucified. I will raise again. And then there's going to be this huge movement and billions of people will follow me ultimately for thousands of years." Like, if that's what he would have said, how do you think people would have responded? Yeah, like, what? Like, that sounds crazy. Right? And sometimes I feel like that's the way that we approach it when we're trying to share our faith with other people. Well, like, let me tell you everything about Jesus. But that's not what he does. He doesn't just spill it all out there up front. He says, "Well, come and see. Just come along with me." And over 3 years, he shows them, "Here's who I am. Here's my nature. Here's my character. Here's my being. Come and see." He doesn't just explain it all out. He says, "Come. Come follow me. Come see what I'm about to do. Be my followers." And he does this over a period of many, many years. And he unveils himself slowly over time as they see more and more and more of who he is. So much so that after 3 years, all but one of them were followers. I think it's fascinating too. Sometimes, we think, well, it would have been so easy to be there. But one of them, right, Judas, right? He followed for 3 years and still wasn't all in after 3 years. So what does it look like for us to come and see? Right, if you've never met him before, the invitation to meet Jesus might sound a little intimidating, but what would it look like for us to come and see? Because again, I don't have like Jesus walking around in some robe and sandals saying, hey, Josh, come follow me for 3 years so I can get to know you. Like, what does it look like if I'm sharing my faith with someone and I'm trying to say, well, you just got to come and follow Jesus. Like, what in the world does that look like, right? If you're in high school and you're trying to figure out, how am I following Jesus? If you're 90 years old and you're trying to figure out, what does it look like for me to follow him? How do we get context for who Jesus is? And the answer is such a Sunday school answer, but it's really the foundation of everything that we do here. If we right now in 2021 are to follow Jesus, it starts in one place. We get to know him through what? Through his scripture, through his word, right? This is why it's the foundation of everything that we do here. This is why every single time when we gather as a church, you know, you ever wonder why we do kind of the same thing every single week? Like, it's pretty simple. The formula is pretty dang simple. And as much as we try to kind of mix it up and, ooh, this transition here and this light and this music, like, ultimately, we're always doing the same thing. We're going to sing some songs and we're going to open up this book. Because this book gives us context to everything. This book is the come and see. If you want to know who Jesus is, it's all about this book. It's all about the Bible that tells us, hey, here's the story, here's the history, here's the context. This is who God is. It's all written right here, which sounds insanely simple, but is actually brilliant. Because think about faith if we didn't have the Bible, how confusing it would be. Think about if we didn't have a written record of who and how God worked and who Jesus was. Think about how hard that would be to share our faith. Well, you just go and you talk to people and you sit in an empty room and you just say, well, hopefully, God, you'd show me something true about you. Right? There are religions that is actually their religion. But we have something foundational and we can disagree with what it means. Right? And man, there's all kinds of disagreements among Christians about what the word means, but we do have one thing in common, that this is the word of God. That God gives us this word so that we can know him. Right? So as we start 2021, the question for us, you know, the most foundational question is, if you want to know Jesus, where are you in understanding and knowing his word? Right? Because it all begins right there. It all begins in knowing his word. And this was paramount to Jesus too. You look at his life and his ministry. And what he does again and again and again is he teaches what was the Bible back then, and that's our Old Testament today. He teaches, he affirms the law and the prophets so that he has a context for people to know who he is. So he's constantly affirming all these stories. Like, you look at how often Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He quotes 14 different books. In 14 different books, he also affirms most of the stories that we would look at and we'd go, man, that's hard to believe. Right, the stories of Adam and Eve, the stories of Cain and Abel, the story of Noah, the story of Jonah. Jesus is saying, no, like that, those are not just figurative analogies. Like, that was something that actually happened. Jesus very much affirms all these things. And not only does he affirm the Bible again and again, but he's saying that he is the answer to many things that the Bible is talking about. So when you have all the law and the prophets are speaking about the one who is to come, Jesus very often just quotes them and says, hey, these scriptures are being fulfilled right now as you're hearing me. So Jesus, again, he teaches the scriptures to give people a context in which to know him. And that is the same for you and I. We open up our Bible on the regular to have a context in which to know him. Right? When Jesus leaves, he tells his disciples this kind of famous thing at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28. He says, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them. And he says, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Again, he's telling us we have to teach them everything that Jesus commanded us. And where do we find all the things that Jesus commanded? In Scripture. Like, it sounds simple, but again, I think it's profound that Jesus says, hey, go share these stories. And these stories are all here in Scripture. So when Jesus says to us, come and understand, come and see, for us, we come and we understand when we open up our Bible. So as last week, as we started with where are we in our faith, I think this week we got to ask ourselves, where are we in our love for the Word? Right? Some of us, it's confusing. We don't know it well. It's intimidating. Right? I mean, honestly, you open up that Bible and it can be very, very confusing. I was listening to a story the other day of a guy who was a Muslim. And he was telling me, like, when someone gave him a Bible for the first time, in the Quran, you read it right to left. And so he started in Revelation at the very end, and he was like, what in the world are you guys believing? Like, this is really, really confusing. And for the average person, like, Scripture can be confusing. And so maybe you're at that spot in your life where Scripture just feels a little bit overwhelming. Man, what would be a good place to start? And there's a really cool resource called The Bible Project that a bunch of guys up in Portland, a bunch of people are doing. Really simple kind of videos that help kind of break down and explain just some of the context and some of the history of how to understand each of the Bible, different pieces and how they fit together. That would be a great way to start if you're having a struggle understanding Scripture. Right? Maybe, again, you have a little bit of a borrowed faith when it comes to your Bible reading, and you read it a bunch as a kid or as an early believer, and maybe you're just like, oh, man, everything that I do now is just off of those old fumes. I talked to someone literally just a couple weeks ago in this room who told me, yeah, I don't read my Bible. Like, that's confused. Like, what do you mean you don't read your Bible? Like, I feel like that'd be like telling, like, I just don't tell my wife that I love her because she already knows. Like, or that I love, like, sorry, that was confusing. It's just confusing when people say, I just don't need to read my Bible because I already know it. Right, as we open up Scripture, God reveals himself again and again and again, which is why we regularly do it. For some of us, we love Scripture, and for some of us, again, we may be in that spot where we want to take our love for the Scripture and we want to share that with other people this year. Right? Maybe that's with your kids. I remember when I was in high school, my dad, once a week, we'd sit down, we'd open up our Bible together. We had this whole binder where it's like, okay, here's the things that we learned from the Scripture, and here's how it impacts my life right now. Maybe if you're a parent, maybe that's what you're doing with your kid. Maybe you're bringing someone alongside of you in one of your community groups, and you're saying, hey, you're new to this. I've been at this a while. Let me just guide you along and show you what it looks like to know God's word a little bit more. Right? So that's the come part. But what about the rest of it? There's this other part that Jesus says, not only do you want to come, but I want you to see. There's a lot more to it than just understanding. I want you to see something. So you go to the end of John. And you look at his conversation with Nathanael. I love Nathanael. He's very honest. He's very open. Jesus says in him, there's no deceit. There's no guile. He's like, you're a straight shooter. You tell me exactly what you're thinking. And what does he say? He says, there's no way on this planet that God himself came from Nazareth. I love that about Nathanael. And what does Jesus say? He kind of calls him out right where he is. And he says, hey, you know what? You may have a lot of fear and a lot of doubt, but let me show you something. I knew where you were before we had this conversation, which Nathanael was like, whoa, 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 okay. Like, you do have some power here. And Jesus says, oh, you think that was good? Just wait until you're going to see what's going to happen in the next 3 years. For some of us, understanding Scripture alone, we might be in the spot in the season where it feels like, well, I understand, but I need to see. I need to see for myself. I have a faith more like Nathanael, where like, God, I need you to show me something powerful. And I love what Jesus says. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And for some of us, for this year, as we start 2021, we need to see. We don't just need to come along, but we need to see God do something incredible. And then the other part of this is not only do we see God through Scripture, but we see God and he experiences us through communication with him. Right? And we call that prayer. It's very simple. We did it today. So as God invites us to come and see, he invited the people into a relationship with him. And the relationship wasn't just one-sided. He didn't just say, hey, follow me and just be quiet the whole time and just quietly watch me for 3 years. Right? That's kind of what it feels like when we read the Bible sometimes. Right? But that's not what Jesus did. He said, well, I want to know you as well. There needs to be a relationship here. And so that's what prayer is. You know where prayer starts in the Bible? Prayer starts the very first chapter after God leaves the garden. The very first place that you see prayer in the Bible is Genesis chapter 4. So in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God is with Adam and Eve. And he's with them, he's communing with them in a very personal, in-person way. But when sin enters the world and that relationship severed, at the end of Genesis 4, you have this language that says the people cried out to God. And so the beginning of this relationship where we call out to God in prayer begins. Right, so not only do we have to ask ourselves, where are we in understanding about God, but where are we in sharing our hearts with God through prayer? You know, if we're at a crossroad right now, if we're at that point, where are you in your prayer life? Right, it's a good question to ask. It's a question for some of us. Again, it feels intimidating. If we haven't done it very much before, it's like, man, what does it look like to be someone who's regular coming before the Lord in prayer? Right? Is this something that I do before a meal, just saying, hey, thank you, God, thank you for my day, thank you for my threads, thank you for whatever you've given me, thank you for this? Or is this something where you're just honestly, vulnerably coming before the Lord and saying, God, here's where I am right now. I'm struggling. I need to see you. I need to see something in my life. My wife and I, maybe we're struggling right now. My kids and I, my workplace situation. And God hears our hearts, right? And like Nathaniel, we can be honest. And God wants us to be honest. And when we are honest, he meets us where we are. And so as we start with two of the very most foundational things that come to mind when we think about our faith, whether it's Bible reading where we can understand the nature and character of who Jesus is, or whether it's an opportunity to commune with God through prayer, 2021 starts with coming and seeing. So the invitation for us as we're starting this new year is, where are you in this invitation to come and see? Are you in this journey where you're following Jesus closely and you're like, okay, I'm following you enough so that I see what's going on, and I also follow you enough that you know what's going on in my heart? Or are you in a spot where, you know what, maybe I don't know what's going on because maybe I'm not paying that close of attention. Maybe you don't know what's going on with me because I'm not communing with you. This would be that defining moment. This would be the defining season where we say, God, okay, I need more than anything to come alongside of you and for you to know my heart and for me to know you. And when I do that, man, you want to talk about life change. You want to talk about kingdom awareness. You want to talk about being someone who is in tune with you. We have an incredible opportunity this year to come and see. I'm going to pray because I went way too long, and we'll close out in one song. Father God, thank you that the invitation to us is to come and see. God, for some of us, just the coming along part can be confusing. It can feel like a ton of work because we don't get to literally follow you around like these four got to follow you around. But God, we have to do the work to figure out who you are and kind of what you are doing. And we know that very often happens primarily as we open up your scripture. And so I pray that we would be people who are hungry to open up your scripture. I pray that we would be a people who see how you've worked and moved throughout your life and throughout history as we open up your scripture. And then I pray that we'd be honest and open up our lives as we come to you in prayer. God, as we start this year with the foundations of what are true, we want to start with what's true. We want to start with the basics of our faith, and the basics start with opening up our Bible and communing with you. Lord, we love you. Amen.